This is side two of Plowed Under, the story of a little lover by Amy Carmichael. Continuing in the first of three, it was different when she went to the Christian camp. She remembers every minute of that time. She sat on the floor of our tent among other children and repeated a song after us. The poetry to which she was accustomed was difficult to understand, and our song struck her as singularly easy. But her heart was like a little room, so she described it afterwards. It could not hold much then, only she understood that the living God heard when we prayed. This entering in made a space for itself. We knew nothing of the earnest little listener, did not even notice her among the others, for she kept in the background shyly and ran home without speaking to us. And as she ran home, she resolved that she would test the living God. She would pray three prayers. If two out of three were answered, by answered she meant that if exactly what she asked were granted, then she would be sure that he heard when we called, and that the living God was God of gods indeed. And so she would prove and know the certainty of the words of truth. When she got home, her mother was standing on the doorstep with a broom of knotted grass in her hand. This meant punishment. Quick as thought, she prayed, "O living God, do not let my mother beat me. O living God, answer this first of three." Her mother caught her by the arm. "Where hast thou been, thou naughty one? O perverse one, come here. Thou hast been to those low-caste people. Chee!" Was the stinging swish of the broom the answer to her prayer? But she kept quiet. Would not something happen? Something worth waiting for? "Those low-caste people have perverted thee already," exclaimed her mother, mistaking this quietness for sullenness. "Verily, thou hast no feeling. I must give thee a double punishment." Then indeed, bewildered, for to find the first of three collapsed like a burst soap bubble was shattering, the perverse one broke into bitter sobs, and she cried herself to sleep that night. The whole household was angry with her. She had disgraced her caste. 7, 2 out of 3. And yet next day she went to the camp again, forgetting everything save that she was hungry and would find food there. And she was thirsty, and there she would find drink. So she sat down among the other children, an inconspicuous child. She was not the only one in bird-bright colors, and in that crowd was just one of many. But she listened, as perhaps no other did that day, to the loveliest story in all the world. And then a song was sung, line by line, in the Tamil way, each line being repeated by the chorus of children. And while the song was being sung, something happened under the yellow ochre roof of that tent. How put it tenderly enough to be true? "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." The disappointment of yesterday was forgotten. Love drew the child. She followed. Love embraced her. She yielded herself to that embrace. And then, to her surprise, she heard a question asked, "Has any child been punished for coming to hear about Jesus, Lord?" For so we say it in Tamil. She kept still, but the other children knew of her trouble. They had tried to dissuade her from coming lest there should be more beating, and one of them answered for her, "If that should be again, then let the one who is beaten say over and over the name of Jesus, Lord, looking up to him inwardly, and he will give patience to endure, and he will give peace and comfort." This was the answer to which that little seeker eagerly listened. She would not forget the name, Jesus Lord. The children's meeting broke up as usual. The merry little people salaamed and ran off. And as I committed that morning sewing to the master of the field, the child who had listened so keenly was running along the road, repeating over and over, as though charmed by the very name, Jesus Lord, Jesus Lord. Verily, there is enchantment in that name, the name that is above every name. The child ran on, and as she murmured that dear name to herself, it dawned upon her that it must be the name of the living God. This reminded her of her test. Two prayers still remained out of three. She went to the field of the darling pool and stood underneath the tamarind tree. The ripe fruit hung low. It is stealing to gather fruit, but you may eat it if it falls of itself. O Jesus Lord, living God, make the fruit to fall. And a pod fell at her feet. She picked it up. Did ever the rough brown pod of a tamarind tree say so much to anyone before? One of two prayers, the second had been answered immediately. All now depended upon what would happen to the third. If it found the ear of Jesus Lord, then he was without doubt the God for whom she had been searching so long. It was twilight now. She was not allowed to be out alone after dark. So, a little anxiously, she ran quickly down the street to her home. Living God, Jesus Lord, deign to listen. Do not let my mother punish me. Her heart beat fast as she reached the doorstep of her father's house. The door was open and her mother stood there waiting. The broom was not in her hand. Come in, child. I thought thou wert lost, she said, and she drew her in, and ladling out some hot curry and rice into a brass bowl, called her to supper. So the question was settled. Jesus Lord was the living God. He heard prayer. Two prayers out of three had been answered. He loved her. She did not know at all how that could be, but it was true. She had proved, and now she knew the certainty of the words of truth. Him she would love and worship and serve all her life long. And in an ardor of joy, she turned to him whom she had found at last. This was the child whom we were to call Arule Tara, Star of Grace, when some months later she was given to us. From the first day, she was an ardent little lover. They asked the lover, what thing is farthest from thy heart? He answered, indifference. And why so? Because nearest to my heart is love, which is the contrary of indifference. And so it was with Star. 8. Star is sent to learn sense. One of our Tamil proverbs declares that to speak truth is to offend those whose eyesight is defective. Far from the thoughts of that little girl was any such rapier thrust as this, but she could not avoid giving offense. On a projection of the big carved doorway of her home was a small basket in which the sacred ashes were kept, token of the worship of Siva. These ashes must daily be smeared on the brow, arms, and breast of every devout Saivite man. Women and girls must smear them on the forehead. To refuse to do so was to declare oneself superior to one's ancestors, a renegade, an outsider. Star could not smear the ashes now. She did not know what it was that hindered the performance of this and many like observances. She only knew that they were impossible to her. She had found the living God. She had even less to help her than her sister Mimosa had in later years. No old woman came to her and said, he will never forsake you. He has never forsaken me. He will wonderfully lead you in every least thing. He will wonderfully lead you. No one said anything at all except that she was bewitched. With a child's frank faith, she had declared herself a worshiper of the living God. using the word that had caught her attention at the well. And naturally enough, this word was most offensive. Was Siva then a dead god? And who was she to say it or imply it? But Star knew that the roof above her had opened, or a window had opened there, and a voice had spoken to her and called her. Who would not follow who had heard him call? So through all the entanglement of voices, she followed. The trouble of her questions had fallen from her. She knew now who could change dispositions, and that he, the living God, had appeared to her in the tent as the loving God, too. This had sweetened all her thought about her little brother, though she still longed to know for certain where he had gone, for he was as alive and dear to her as the day he had last looked up at her with laughing eyes. And carefully gathering up all she could remember of what she had heard in the tent with the yellow ochre roof, she held it close to her heart, and when things became too difficult, she would steal away to one or another of her little sanctuaries and speak her thoughts to him who was her living God. She had never heard proper prayer, set in formal phrases. What she had heard in that little meeting in the tent had only been the simplest and most direct speech with our Heavenly Father, and so she spoke as a child would, just as she felt, O living God, take me to that Amo in the Sari. I am not allowed to live as your follower in my father's house. I cannot wait till I am grown up. I cannot live so long without knowing more of you. If you do not take me quickly, I shall die without you. Then where will your power be? How shall I be sure that you are indeed the living God? Yes, even after the sign of 2 answers out of 3, and the quick uprush of love, the fear would sometimes come again. O living God, show your power and your livingness by taking me to that Amma in the Sari while I am young. Take me away from my people to your people. If you who created me cannot do this for me, who can? Does it sound irreverent? She did not mean it so. O living God, do me the favor, the Tamil for please. Take me to the Amo in the Sari soon. I pause here, wondering how I can show what a great thing this child was asking. But I fear I cannot. Such a thing had never happened in the history of her caste. The rocks and steeps of the impossible stood up round about her, closed her in on every side, and she never heard anyone say, Over rocks that are steepest, love will find out the way. When there is no place for the glowworm to lie, when there is no space for receipt of a fly, when the midge dares not venture, lest herself fast she lay, if love come, he will enter and will find out the way. And this was an unknown world of thought to her, but the kind of prayer that was a continual laying of her belongings at the feet of her newfound Lord became the habit of her soul. In the children's meeting in the tent, something had been said which she never forgot. It was about talking with God at any time. He will always listen and always understand, even if we do not for a little while hear him answer us. We must not be discouraged. The ear of our soul has to learn to hear. If he does not say yes to something we are asking, but wait or no, we must not be impatient and unhappy, as though it meant he did not care. The one sure thing is that he hears and cares. If we listen carefully, sooner or later we shall hear him speaking softly and very comfortingly in our hearts. So wrote that child in after days. I talked with him everywhere I went. But the clamor of the noise of words grew more persistent and emphatic. Star's mother and sister, and her womenfolk in general, were sure now that she was bewitched. How else account for such infatuation? It was preposterous. These people who came and talked by the well side had cast a spell upon her. She was bewitched, spellbound. Her maternal uncle lived in a village within a day's walk. He was a kindly, friendly man, a Christian. I know the surprise in the word, but so it was, who had never caused a disturbing ripple to affect the family life of the clan, except that once, in a moment of delusion, he had permitted a ceremony called spiritual washing to be performed upon him. It was, however, the mere sprinkling of pure water on the head. Some such rite was daily performed, and much more thoroughly by every Orthodox Hindu. Like all his relatives, he carefully kept caste and custom. He did not eat food cooked by a Christian of a lower caste than his, so he was not defiled. He could enjoy a Hindu festival with his relatives. He was not in the least cut off from the life of the clan, and he never dreamed of troubling them with any private fancies of his own. Where he lived, there were many Christians. Let this foolish child see them. Then she would learn sense, said her father. 9. Like blue sky in a storm at sea. So to her uncle's home Star went, fulfilled with grateful joy. She would be with Christians. But when I was among them, I saw that these Christians were quite different from what I had thought that they would be, is a disillusioned word from the notebook. Her father's wisdom was justified. Gradually her first impressions and fervor of desire faded, and yet there was at least one true Christian in that village, the juicy one, the people called her, meaning that she was full of sap. There was such, thank God, in the driest places. But she was very old, and Star may not have seen her. One night, when a slight earthquake shock startled the village, the Christians thought that it was the herald of our Lord's return, and they rushed off to old Blessing's house. If she were gone, then they would know that the Lord had come and taken her and left them behind. They found her at home, however, fast asleep, and much relieved went back to bed. There was a little mission school in the village, which Star was allowed to attend. As she was only a beginner, she was put in the infants class. They learned the same text every day for a week, but the teacher let her sit by her when she taught the older children. One day she was teaching about the creation. She said, "On the fourth day God made the sun, moon, and stars." I asked her, "Sister, how did the people know what time it was by night or day? How did they know it was the first, second, or third day before the sun and moon came?" She said that the people had clocks, and by those clocks they knew. I thought, how wonderful. The clocks came before the sun and moon. I never forgot that wonder. Her teacher, in the kindness of her heart, used to take off her jewels and press them on Star to wear, as alone for the sake of friendliness. At first she refused, but after a little while she wore them to please her teacher. One day when the teacher was taking off her jewels and putting them in Star's ears, she found that there were not enough holes, so she wanted to make a new hole. To this Star agreed. The teacher pierced her ear with a thorn and plastered it with lime to make it heal quickly. Star's uncle, however, objected. "If thy father hears of it, he will be displeased. He will say I let thee run wild. He will come and take thee away." Poor little Star, who had not given up her desire to serve the living God, though her high hopes had collapsed, was torn before the fear of hurting her teacher's feelings by what would seem ungraciousness, and the fear that her father would take her away from the place where she had a chance to learn. So she spent a miserable night, with heart fearing and ear aching, for the thorn was still fixed in it. Next morning her father came. She ran to him with an eager defense of her uncle. It was her fault, not his. He did not let her run wild. "Oh, father, forgive me," she pleaded. "Do not take me away from my uncle." But her father was perplexed, for he had heard nothing of the lime-washed ear matter. And when at last he did understand, a slow smile crept round his mouth, and his shrewd eyes regarded her with grim satisfaction. He took the trouble to go to the teacher and thank her for influencing his foolish child in the right direction. Her mind became quite changed, he said apologetically, after she saw the three white people and the four Indian women at the well. And Star heard, and over her rushed the longings that had filled her heart that first evening. And she pulled the thorn out of her ear, wishing that she could take off her own little jewels, the simple gold necklet and earrings of a child, as a sign for all to see that her allegiance was fixed on something and on someone out of sight. But that would anger her father, and he would take her home. So she restrained herself. Nothing, however, could persuade her to give in again to the jewel play. Not even to please her kind teacher would she submit to the decoration of ears and nose and neck and every part of her person upon which something could be hung. From that day she became hungry for God's word. The hunger grew and spread in her heart like a burning fire. Sometimes she did not know what to do or where to go, and often the thought of that Amo in the Sari came to her mind. "Oh, I wish I knew where she is. I would run to her if I knew." That was her constant thought. A banked-up fire may smolder, but it can burn hotly, and at last Star could no longer smother her longing for spiritual food. She asked her uncle to tell her about the true God. "But what is the good of telling thee about the true God?" was his crushing reply. "Thy father is going to marry thee to a heathen, literally wisdomless one, next year, and thou wilt be a heathen forever." The cold finality of the words appalled Star. She felt it the more because she knew that it was indeed her father's intention to do this very thing. She did not answer her uncle, but that night, with a heart full of tears and fears, she poured out her prayer to her living God. "Oh, God, listen to me again. I beseech you, listen to me. Can you not do a wonderful thing before next year? Am I going to be a heathen forever? To be married to a heathen is not my desire. To be a heathen forever is not my desire. Oh, will you not do a wonderful thing before next year? Please, please open a way for me before next year. Please save me. Please take me to that Amo in the Sari, whom I saw by the well, and tell her to take me for her own child and teach me about you. Amen." And after that, she slept in peace. With her awakening, a new thought came. She would call the schoolchildren to her uncle's house in their playtime and give them something good to eat and persuade them to sing or tell her as much as they knew about the living God. And she did so. She gave the children curry and rice or sweets, and the little children, unhardened, unspoiled by the Spirit of the Lord, taught Star all that they could. And the more she heard, the more her heart thirsted for more, much more. And she prayed again to be taken to the Amo in the Sari, who had vanished out of her sight, just as visions and stories did. One day an older child came with the little ones. Star was shy. 7-year-old girls she could handle, but how offer food and sweets to a big girl of 13? As inducement to tell her about the living God. But 13 years old went straight to the point. "Dost thou want to learn about God?" "I do desire to learn. Very much do I desire it." "Dost thou love God?" "I love him. I want to love him very much." "Where didst thou first hear about God?" Star told her about the Wellside preaching and found that she was the daughter of one of the four Indian sisters. She, 13 years old, knew all about the band. They had been away somewhere, but were returning in 2 days to their home in the next village. In the next village. Could it possibly be true? It was true. Their house was next to the temple of the Christians, and they would be home in 2 days. Then Star told her cherished hope, if she knew, she being the Amo in the Sari, how much thou dost love her, and how much thou dost desire to be a Christian, she would fly to thee and fetch thee from thy uncle's house and take thee to the place where she is living, said 13 years old confidently. What are miracles to 13 years old faith? So simply would it be accomplished. Like blue sky in a storm at sea, like a burst of sunshine on wet leaves and grass, so was that hour to Star. But she had to wait for 2 more days, a few hours more than that indeed, for we should arrive home on Saturday evening, and she could not hope to see us till Sunday. She would go to the temple of the Christians and see us there. The time was counted by heart throbs, but the hour came at last. She could not have told anyone the thoughts that filled her mind as she left her uncle's house that Sunday morning and set forth on her great adventure. As she walked, she remembered what in the excitement of the moment she had forgotten, that she had no offering. A Hindu never approaches a temple without an offering. She stopped and asked her living God to give her something to give, and immediately saw a copper coin lying on the soft, deep sand. She picked it up gratefully, polished it on her sari until it shone. Her heart was full of a tender sweetness. Just so had the pod of the tamarind tree in the field of the Darling Pool fallen at her feet. The living God was indeed near and very kind. She wondered at his kindness, and yet was not surprised. Nor need we be surprised, for there is nothing that our Father will not do to help the faith of his young children. Later it may be different. Tamarind pods do not always fall from the tree for us. The silver and the gold we so much need do not lie on the path for us to pick up as we walk in difficult ways. To us is a new joy, then, and a deeper. We are trusted to trust our Father when all that we hear him say is this, blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. But for the heart that knows him, it is enough. Soon after finding that coin, Star reached the church. One quick glance round as she walked demurely up the empty space between the men on the right and the women on the left showed her what she had hoped to see. She knelt down among the village children sitting in rows on the floor and prayed, my living God, that Amo is there by the pillar, the one whom I saw by the well. She is just behind me. She and I are in your temple. How wonderful it is, you who have brought us both so near to each other. Show her, please, how I love her, and how I want to be a Christian, and want to be her child. Amen. 10. Between lovers there is recognition. Of all this story of desire, I knew nothing that Sunday morning, as I went as usual to the village church and sat on the floor by the pillar without the slightest flicker of anticipation of anything unusual happening. Presently I noticed kneeling in front of me a little stranger. It was the arch of her foot, as I saw it from behind as she knelt, that caught my attention. It reminded me of John Ridd's Lorna Doone. Who was she, this little bird of a different feather, who was so friendly with the other little birds, and yet so evidently not one of them? Something moved me to want her beside me. A bright-eyed bird of the village with a child's quick intuition noticed this and touched her, whispering in her ear. She rose at once and nestled close to me as one to whom the place belonged. Some of love's secrets reveal others, and therefore between lovers there is recognition. From that day, though separated many a time in the flesh, we have never been apart for one moment in spirit. And as she looked into my eyes with one long, earnest look, I meeting those earnest eyes, so serious, yet so shining, for they were alight with a joy and a contentment that I should later understand, felt that the God of loving surprises was giving something very dear to me, and with both hands I took his gift and held it up to him to bless. Then, for still I did not know who she was, or that she had heard before, she says that I began to tell her of the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. All this time the church bell had been ringing steadily, with a kind of polite, "Come, come, please come," in its tone. But now it hurried into a vehement and rapid, "Come, come at once." And with that the pastor and the missionary walked up the aisle. But the child was too absorbed to notice them. She was recalled to her surroundings by the voice of the old pastor, a dear old saint known everywhere as the pastor who never tells a lie. This was not intended as a reflection on others, but signified that he had been tried and not found wanting. He opened the service with a phrase which literally means, "Let us silently repeat incantations in worship according to prescribed forms and with accompanying ceremonies." But it has been Christianized into, "Let us pray." And as she had lately been with Christians, Star understood it in this sense. The prayer, however, was beyond her. It had not been framed for little Hindu girls, but for instructed Christians. And though a well-read Hindu or Muslim might follow, as one did lately in our house of prayer, interjecting, "Quite so, excellent," as approved petitions were presented, it was only a sort of holy patter to such as Star. Then a lyric was sung or droned to a music composition which appeared to have lost its way and to be wandering about trying to find a place to stop. Star did not mind this. India is patient. Psalms were read, alternate verses by pastor and congregation. This was most exhilarating, for the schoolboys raced the old pastor and often began their verses before he had finished his. And so the service proceeded till there was a pause, when plates were passed up and down the rows, and Star realized that this was the time for giving the gift that her living God had laid on the sand for her. This done, she saw a white man stand forth in front of the people. He was the one whom she had seen by the well. He spoke about sin and the punishment of sin, and finished with God's great love and the salvation that has been prepared for men. She did not understand all he said, but she understood these chief things. After the service, we went to the bungalow together. Star, quivering with expectation, waited for the words she longed to hear. She was sure that I would say, "Stay with me and be my child," and was sorely disappointed because I said nothing like that. A few days later, the longing that in her conquered her shyness, and she told me of her prayer and of her expectation. She was not prepared to hear that, though no one could hinder her from loving her Lord and being loved by him, and so being in very truth his own, she could not choose her religion, as her people would say, or decide with whom she would live till she was 18. But would her parents wait till she was 18 before they gave her away in marriage? Very early in the story of this child, the words of the three who refused to fear had to be taught and learned. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. But if not, we left it at that. Of all the questions that crowded the mind of this little girl, the most urgent was, where is my baby brother? The Tamil has no word quite like our heaven. How could it? Heaven is a word of revelation. It can say other world, but the word connotes only other, not other and blissfully happy. What a singing life is there! There is not a dumb bird in all that large field. Of this it knows nothing. Release is the word that comes nearest, that which eye hath not seen, nor ear conceived. But even release falls far, far short of what our youngest children picture when they say heaven. Still, it is a peaceful word. It means liberty from the chain of the body. And the body in Hindu thought is more than this body of our humiliation. It is a fetter. So when the first time we were out in the moonlight together, star after gazing in silence into the pure brightness of the sky, asked me where a Hindu baby goes when it dies. Does it attain release? She meant, does it go to heaven? I did not know then of the baby brother, but I answered as anyone would, I think, who knew the lover of little children. We were quiet again for a while, and thoughts filled the quietness. What flocks of little white birds must be flying through the air every hour of night and day. The sun, as he goes, always trailing a sunset behind him, and pushing a sunrise on before, does not stay the flight of those birds, nor does the silver moon. There they fly like doves to their windows, and we thought of them, too, as lambs folded by death, who, like the good shepherd himself, gathers the lambs in his arm and carries them in his bosom to love's own country. In the days to come, we were often to stand together in the still green place we call God's garden and sing with a sure hope, out of the heat and out of the rain, never to know or sin or pain, never to fall and never to fear. Could we wish better for one so dear? What has he seen and what has he heard? He who has flown away like a bird, eye has not seen, nor dream can show all he has seen, all he may know. For the pure powers of Calvary bathe little souls in innocency. Tender, tender thy love words be. Dear little child, come home to me.